Welcome back to Theology in Action. I'm Levi Hytree with Pastor Tony Caffey. It's good to see you today. How are you doing?
Hey, Levi. Here at Verse by Verse, we live to multiply disciples who love God and each other, learn from His Word, and long for His return.
Perfect. You beat me to it. That is our mission statement. If you haven't seen our previous videos talking about our mission statement and core values, we're doing a little series talking about our core values. We did Proclaiming God's Word, as well as equipping the saints. And now we're talking about sharing the good news with Jesus, of Jesus, with boldness. Yep. So first, kind of the first initial question I have, and it may be a simple question, but we'll start the ball rolling pretty light here. What's the difference between sharing the good news of Jesus to proclaiming God's word? Where's the differences there?
Very good. That's a good question. And we do have these statements, even in Scripture, about the word of God. And there are times when the Word of God is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Logos of John 1. And then there are other times when the Word of God, Hebrews 4:11 and other 4:12, I think in other places where we're talking about the Scriptures. So the Word of God, the Scriptures testifies to the, let's say, capital W, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Word of God, Jesus. And both of those need to be emphasized in the context of the church. So, for instance, we're an expository teaching church. We're teaching the Bible. I'm teaching through Proverbs right now. And yet, at the same time, we want to examine in the Scriptures what's called the meta-narrative, the big story, and discern how Proverbs even points forward to, in all of the Old Testament, to Christ, God's redemption story, which would include the fall, the redemption, and then Christ's return. So when we talk about, you know, the good news, we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about salvation that's made possible through what Jesus has done for us. So if I'm teaching Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Genesis, or the New Testament, Gospels, whatever it is, there needs to be that place as we're preaching God's word where we zoom out and look on God's plan of redemption and identify the gospel and how God's salvation plan connects to that piece of Scripture. So that's maybe a long answer to your question, but there also needs to be this intentionality within the church in terms of discipleship. Yes, we're growing as disciples in terms of our knowledge of God's word. We're growing as disciples in terms of our fellowship with one another, our prayer lives, our personal disciplines. But part of that, too, needs to be we're sharing Christ with the lost. We're welcoming people into the discipleship process. That's an essential aspect of even the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go make disciples. We're making disciples stronger, but we're also converting people into a place of discipleship. So, quick clarification, God's doing the converting, but we're active in that and how we share our faith.
Absolutely. So, if I'm hearing it correctly, proclaiming God's word is kind of how we live our life day to day, the living out in general compared to the good news of salvation.
Yes.
Perfect.
And we need to be committed to both.
Absolutely.
As a church body.
Yeah, for sure. So, boldness,
it's a good word.
It's a good word. It's a very good word. We talked in the last couple of weeks about passion. This is another one I can kind of connect to passion, and I think can kind of be steered in the wrong direction. What do you envision boldness looking like properly in this sense?
Unashamed.
Okay.
Unapologetic in terms of our commitment to Christ. So, and I've grown in this as a pastor and as a Christian, quite frankly. So, you know, my affiliation to Christ, when people ask me about it or when I have an opportunity to share, I don't hem and haw like I used to, you know, apologetically, like, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. No, I'm not sorry. This is the most precious thing in the world, and the world needs to hear about it because this is literally a matter of eternal life and eternal death. But I will say this, and this is just going to what we see in the Scriptures. So in the book of Acts, people get saved. Yeah. And this is, you know, after, you know, the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, we have these amazing encounters with people where, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things. One of the amazing things that the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts that often gets overlooked is that people emerge with this incredible boldness for Christ. Yeah. And the Greek word, if I remember correctly, is parousia, has this idea of, you know, confidence, being self-assured, and even, this is a dangerous word, even a little reckless in the way that they share Christ, like with no concern for their own safety, you know. We're just, it's all about Christ, and we're going to tell people about it, and we're not going to be ashamed. And so, you know, I think we put this into our core values as a way to reinforce that biblical model that we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere, but also just to reinforce our conviction, like this is the most important thing in the world. This is a matter of life and death. This is the good news. And if we have good news, great news, the best news ever, then why wouldn't we be bold in the way that we share it? Yeah. Why wouldn't we? And not just Sunday morning, too. I talked just a second ago about how we balance this in preaching. Of course, I want to be bold in preaching God's word and whoever fills the pulpit here. But, you know, bold at the water cooler at the office space, bold in our interaction with people, not obnoxious, not, you know, to a place where we're turning people off, or, you know, Jesus would even talk about casting pearls before swine. There is a time to not be reckless in the way that we're sharing the gospel, but to not be afraid to say what we believe, to mean what we believe, and to spread the good news of Jesus.
Yeah, I equate it humble but firm, so not like aggressively and just, what's the word I'm looking for? Not humble, not humbly coming at people.
Obnoxious.
Obnoxious.
Is a good word.
There you go. That's one I was looking for. Coming at people, but firm in what you say. And I think part of that I even think comes from our first core value. We talked about it: proclaiming God's word, the clarity and conviction. Mm-hmm. Learning God's word and understanding it will bring some level of boldness.
Yeah.
There's absolutely the spiritual boldness that comes. I've experienced it. I know you have. Like, that is an absolute thing, but studying his word and getting in his word and understanding that brings a preparedness and a confidence, which can lead to boldness, so you're not timid. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I heard Greg Laurie say once that a church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. Mm. And I think that's right. We do have this tendency in churches, and maybe you've experienced this, Levi, in the churches you've been in, where you get really insular.
Yeah.
And discipleship sometimes can be used as code for, like, we're just going to have a holy huddle. We're just going to be invested in ourselves. We're going to get really, really strong in Christ and, you know, ignore what's going on in the world. And that's not good. That's not healthy for a church. Like I was saying just a second ago, part of the discipleship process does involve sharing the good news and welcoming other people into this great opportunity they have to be a disciple of Jesus. And so, and I've found too that in a church, you know, evangelism is often one of those things that kind of slips off the table or crawls off the table if you're not like, come on back, you know, put it back on there, put it back on the agenda for elders, you know, let's talk about it more so it doesn't become this thing that we forget about, or
Absolutely.
We get so focused on ourselves and on our own spiritual growth that we forget about the needs that are in our community and the opportunity we have to share Christ. So that's one of the reasons we put it in the core value as well. Let's keep bringing this back. Let's keep talking about this, and not just locally, but also internationally, because we're to make disciples of all nations. We have a role that we can play in going to other places around the world and sharing Christ. I think we can make the mistake of doing only that as well and ignoring, in our context, San Antonio.
Yeah.
So I want to be about both of those things, winning people to Christ in San Antonio in the ways that we can as a church, and then what are some ways that God might use us to proclaim the gospel around the world as well.
Yeah, I think we talked about before, I have a very mild pet peeve with how some mission organizations run their stuff, in the fact that they're, in my opinion, very Good Samaritan work focused.
It's,
let's build the hospital, let's build the church. That's great, but either the gospel is the secondary focus or really not at all. They're wanting, let's show the love of God. And they just kind of wrap that up. And what I would just equate to Good Samaritan works is there's no gospel presentation of what you're doing. You're just saying, I'm the church. I'm here to build this. So you should see the church as loving. I think that's kind of what you're talking about.
Yeah. So that was the death of the mainline churches, is a kind of moralism you know, a social gospel is the technical term for it, where it's like, well, Jesus just came so that we would be nice to each other and help the poor and clothe those who need it. And no, Jesus actually died on a cross because we need salvation from our own sinfulness. So, and I think you would agree with this as well. There is a place for some of that, the social work and the moralism to
100%.
Pave a path for the gospel. And the good organizations do that.
Yeah.
They incorporate humanitarian aid as a means to sharing Christ with others. And so, and I applaud that. That's been a part of our Christian ethos since the beginning. Since in the Roman Empire, they were, you know, saving babies who were thrown out on the streets because the parents of those children didn't want them, and then raised them and adopted them as their own. And that was a goodwill gesture that influenced people. To people started to notice, like, wow, these Christians really love and care about people. And then it also made a way for them to say, well, why are we doing this? Why is this important? You can theologize that and then use that theologizing as an opportunity for evangelizing.
Mm-hmm. I had a brief story. A church I was a part of in Missouri had pretty solid biblical understanding and foundation and teaching. Over time, it became a, they had a, it was when hashtags were the big thing. So they had hashtag You Matter was their shirts that they had made, and that would became their focus. And you could kind of see a watering down effect over time. And it wasn't like a week or two, but a year or so of a lot more of the, we love you, we accept you, come to church, and less of the gospel and less of scripture. Even sermons became a little bit more motivational speaking, and you can get through the week and not divisive, as the word can tend to be. And
the power of positive
thinking. It seeped in, some of that New Age stuff seeped in, and it was kind of discouraging to see. And it's befuddling sometimes when you look at the word and see how divisive it is. It's a two-edged sword, and how firm Jesus was standing on, nope, this point. If it doesn't follow this, sorry, don't accept it. And as a people, I guess that putting love first focus kind of pulled them off that track.
Yeah, you call it a pet peeve of yours.
Yeah.
Maybe that was earlier. This,
you're
going to get me fired up about this issue, because this really annoys me that when you look back historically at what the mainline denominations did as they moved towards a social gospel, it destroyed those churches.
Yeah.
I mean, those churches are borderline irrelevant now because they took the urgency of the gospel message out, you know?
Yeah.
So why come to church? Why be invested if if you're just going to do good things for good people, then why not go work for some, you know, other humanitarian aid organization? Yeah. Why is the church relevant in that way? And we saw the death knell of those churches in the, let's say, 50s, 60s, 70s, who went that direction. And yet, you know, my generation of people, Gen Xers, millennials, they tried to recreate that in the early 2000s with, well, you know, let's just have, like, in the emerging church movement, this kind of goodwill gestures one to another. Why do we need this offensive language that's basically scripture, you know, what the Bible says about your own sinfulness and your need for Christ. And they just repeated the same mistakes again and made themselves irrelevant. I mean, the church is designed, and the gospel, as well as the scriptures, are designed to be offensive to a person's sinfulness. That's why you need the boldness, because you know, nobody wants to admit they're sinful. Nobody wants to admit that they need a savior or that that they can't save themselves. And yet that's what the Bible teaches. And so you need that sense of urgency. You need that boldness. You need that, you know, that aggressive focus upon what is true ultimately is that if you are unsaved, if you are unrepentant of your sins, your destiny is apart from Christ in hell forever. Like, what that's got teeth. That's got urgency. Mm. That's got, I mean, we're all going to be dead soon. Let's get the word out about this.
Yeah. I don't see how you can apologetically proclaim that to someone.
Won't like, you please, please, please come believe me and come to, you know, like, the, man, you got me fired up, so I need to calm down here.
It's the passion. It's a proper use of passion, in my opinion.
I heard a pastor say once that unbelief is uncompelling. And I think that's right. One of the things that we have as Christians, and we've had this for 2,000 years, is urgency. And that is derived from what we believe to be true, the scriptures, the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. And you can't, if you really believe it, you can't help but have a boldness and a sense of urgency for what we have.
Absolutely. I was talking with someone, I think it was last week, within the last couple of weeks, professing agnostic, and healthy conversation went on quite a while. And it just kind of came to a point of didn't seem like there was a lot of ground being made, but I explained, I'm like, you know, we're friends, but if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't share this. Yes. And it was very much the conversation of, from my perspective and from the truth, this is eternal life or death. Like, her big fear was disappearing when she dies. That was her concern. So that's what started the whole conversation. I'm like, that's not the big concern. Hell is hot, as they say, and it's a long, long time. And who, if you could prevent someone from getting a car crash by doing something, who are you to not? And this is the most vital, biggest emphasized version of that, really.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's...
Quick question for you, Levi.
Okay.
Sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness is the core value here. Give me in 20 seconds or less, what is the good news of Jesus?
What is the good news of Jesus? In 20 seconds or less, you're going to get my rabbit tail brain freaking out here. Okay.
Nice and succinct.
Okay. The good news is that we're broken people. God is good. We are not, and already wanting to wrap that trail there and explain that, but that we need a Savior, that we couldn't attain it on ourselves. That's the Old Testament pointed out, is we couldn't do it on our own. And thankfully, God knew that and planned and made a way. And Jesus came, saved us, resurrected, came back, is in heaven, will return, and come back for his people. It's probably a better way to do it.
That's if I good, plan man. It out. It might have been 25 seconds, but that's good. Yeah, I try to, if I could say it in three words, I would say it this way: repent and believe.
Yeah, okay.
The good news is, and you alluded to this, repentance involves repenting of our sins and our ability to save ourselves, because we know, like you said, we're broken people in a broken world. And yet Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins. We put our faith in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Romans 10:9, and that's the good news, is that our faith in Christ can save us from those sins that are, it's pretty easy to prove to all of us that we're sinful beings that make a lot of mistakes. So that's the good news of Jesus. That's, as one musician said it, that's the best news ever.
Absolutely. There is no better. All right, I think we're going to wrap it up there. A couple of things for people at home. We're talking about salvation. Again, there is no greater news. There is no better intervention that you can do for someone if you are a believer than to share the gospel with an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And if you are an unbeliever and you haven't put your faith in Christ, there's no better day than today. There's no reason not to.
Romans 10:9, right?
Yeah.
If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved.
Absolutely. You have any take-home points, go-to-church moments?
Yeah. Put your faith in Christ and then get to church.
As always, thank you for your time. It's much appreciated. If you're interested in anything else that we have to offer as a church, you can go to bbvf.org for our Wednesday or Sunday live streams. We also have a video here on evangelism if you're interested in checking that out. Till next time.